this morning, we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 1, of course. And let's read the verses together from Hebrews chapter 1. God, who in sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which the angel said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians in the first century church age, around AD 66, I think they believe, or AD 70, sometime like that. There's been controversy over who the author, the human author, is. Of course, the Holy Spirit and God are the author of the book of Hebrews, but it was given through a penman whom there's been discussion about whether it's Paul or someone else, and that's not going to be our discussion today. I have my beliefs about it, and others may have different beliefs. My belief is that Paul the Apostle was the penman. That's based on the last part of the chapter. In chapter 13, we see reference to Timothy, and Timothy was one who ministered with Paul, and we see that and we understand that. But those are personal preferences. They're nothing to split hairs or theological hairs over. What the theme of the book of Hebrews is Christ is better. That word better is going to be found over and over again in the book of Hebrews. And it's important for us as the children of God to come to the book of Hebrews and know that the Hebrew Christians were in the economy of Judaism and the law, and they had made many sacrifices. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, and we'll reference sometimes back to the book of Leviticus throughout our study. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll see that there was those sacrifices. There was a sacrifice of offering. There was a sacrifice of sin offering, of love offering, all types of sacrifices that the Jewish people lived under the Mosaic economy of Judaism. And now Christ has come, and Christ has become that sacrifice once for all. And now there is a change that needs to take place with new Jewish Christians who need to be brought from the old economy of law and works to this new economy of Christ has already done it all. He is better than the old economy. And so that's what the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is doing. He's bringing these Jewish Christians from the old economy of the law to the new economy of Christ is better. And we're going to see that and learn that. There's a lot of rich things found in the book of Hebrews, and it's for Christians. It's not something that I would necessarily take to a group of new Christians immediately. There may be newer Christians here, but I understand that most of us in here today have probably been saved for some time, so we'll ask the Lord to show us some things. There's some some deep things about Jesus Christ that we can find out about in His being better in many different ways. And we're going to look at those things. And as we begin to look at those things, we're going to find some depths of Christ that should be a blessing to us no matter how long we've been saved. And so that's what the Lord has put on my heart to do, and that's the way that we're going to go for a while. But let's begin. Before we get into all these depths from Hebrews chapter 1, where do we begin? I mean, there's a lot here. There's a lot of content here in the book of Hebrews that can be brought in. And the Bible tells us to meditate upon the Word of God. We're to take the Word of God and meditate upon that Word of God. And as we meditate it, where do we begin? Well, we simply begin where God begins. And let's look at that. The right place to start, I guess we can call this particular lesson this morning, the right place to start. And let's do that. Look in verse 1 with me. God. That's the right place to start. God. That's where we start. God. I want you to know something. Who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Our starting place is with God. Now that tells me something. There's an assumption. Number one, we have in the right place to start, we have an assumption. And that assumption is God. And what about God? Number one, it's really simple. God was God. Notice with me, this reminds me of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now, let me tell you something that it's doing here. There's no apologetic to whoever it is. There's no trying to prove that there is a God through some kind of an apologetic, through some kind of logical getting together with man and sitting down and saying, now let me logically explain to you this matter of God. Let me try to get to your logic and to your set of thinking, your subset of thinking, and let me give you an apologetic for who God is. No, it's simply God. This is the Word of God given to us by the inspiration of God through a human penman. And what does He do? He makes an assumption. I am that I am. And He's saying to all mankind, as we've been given here, just like we were in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God. He always was, He always is, and He always will be. And we have this assumption already at the beginning of Hebrews. The right place to start is in the assumption that God was. No apologetic, simply God is. This also brings to me a thought about our generation today. We live in what they call a post-modern era. And you probably have experienced it more and more. If you work in the workplace and you work with lost people, you're going to come to a point where you're going to come across someone and say, I don't even believe in God. I don't believe there is a God. I don't believe none of that. I believe like the governor of Minnesota at one time, he said that those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are using Him as a crutch is sort of what his offset was, sort of what his argument was, that Christ is a crutch for weak people. Yeah, He is, because I need Him because of what He's done for me. But the truth of the matter is, in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, the assumption that's made in the right place to start is this: God, He always was. It's the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, right? And that's what we learn in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. If we go a little bit further in Psalm chapter 19, and we begin reading in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork, day unto day out of speech, and night unto night, tells us, that passage of Scripture tells us that there is a God, amen? The question then, in the assumption, in the right place to start that God was, is not, is there a God when we deal with lost people, is are you a fool? That's the question. Well, I don't see a God. Did you see the sunrise this morning? The Scripture tells us. Well, I don't know who God is. Well, then are you showing yourself a fool by saying, by seeing the majestic mountains that God has created just by speaking or moving His hand or moving the floods upon this earth? Someone may say, I don't think there's a God. It's because you've not looked and you've counted yourself a fool by not seeing the vastness of the universe through the countless stars that God has created and holds into place, and He makes everything move in succession day after day. The truth of the matter is, the beginning of all things and the end of all things, the Alpha and the Omega, is God. That's who it is. It's God. And we have an assumption here in the book of Hebrews, and learning all of the things that we're going to learn about the theme of the book of Hebrews, that Christ is better. And it's very important to understand is that God, the first assumption is God always was. He always was. How's that tie into Christ? He not only was God was, but God is. God is. Look in verse 3 with me, please. Let's go on to verse 2. I'm sorry. I'm going to read again from verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Now we come from God in the time past. He spoke. We're going to talk about that in a minute. In time past. That's the past, right? God was. He spoke to our fathers, the Jewish fathers, through the prophets, telling them what to do. Now hath in these last days. That's more a present tense. Even though he's using the hath, the past tense verbiage, he's saying hath in these last days spoken unto us most recently by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he's talking about, that whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now look, we're going to get to present tense. Who? What's the next word, class? Being. Is that past tense or present tense? It's present tense. God always is. Here's the thing I like about God. He always was. He always is. He always will be. You can't separate God from eternity because God's eternal. You can't constrain him into your time frame because he's always been, he always is, and he always will be. And we live in a postmodern generation that doesn't believe in God. They don't know what to believe in God. And we as Christians sometimes have gotten to a point where we don't know how to deal with people because we don't understand what we believe about God. And Scripture has shown us who God is, and this Scripture is making an assumption because I believe it's written to Hebrew Christians, and as it was written to Hebrew Christians, it was given to those Hebrew Christians for them because they already understood some things. They didn't question God. He's simply saying, God's there. And in time past, he's speaking to fathers by the prophets, but more recently, he's speaking to us by a Son who, look in verse 3, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And then he continues on with a thought, which you're going to look to in just a minute. So there's an assumption made at the very beginning. The right place to start is there is a God. It's the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And if you come across lost people who doubt God, you don't necessarily have to call them a fool. You can bring them to the Scripture and say, well, explain this verse, Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Explain it to me. Have you not seen the sun rise? Excuse me. Did you cause the sun to rise? Did you cause the earth to move? Did you cause the planets to have their circuits? Did you cause yourself to breathe, sir? To bring those nutrients into your body? No. It's because you were created by God. He always was. He always is telling us. There's another assumption that he always was. The next assumption is that he always is. But that's not the only assumption about God that we read in these verses here. He always will be. Look in verse 8 with me of Hebrews chapter 1, class. Verse 8. But unto the Son, this is God the Son that God the Father is speaking about. Thy throne, O God, is what, class? Forever and ever, God always will be. Past, present, future, there's always been a God, there will be a God, and there is a God. Those are the things that we can understand. It's fundamental, right? This is sort of fundamental, isn't it? If we don't trust in God, if we don't understand that God doesn't... We don't have to explain God. Let me help you. What am I trying to say? What am I trying to convey to you is this. It is not our business to explain God to people. God's already explained himself. It's our business to say, this is what thus saith the Lord. And then take to people, this is what God says about himself. There are people, and well-meaning people, and very smart people, very brilliant people, who have tried and make an attempt, and there are people that I say, man, that guy is smart when he comes back across arguments with lost people. They try to make an attempt to prove God by logic. May I say to you, you'll never succeed. You'll never succeed logically trying to get someone, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's always going to take faith in that God has given me face value who he says he is. And I'm either one of two things. I'm either going to have faith he is who he says he is, or number two, I'm going to have faith. I'm not going to have that faith. And so we must understand there's an assumption at the right place to start. And that assumption, God was, number one, God is, and God always will be. So there's the assumption in the right place to start. And the right place to start when it comes to understanding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is he always was, he always is, and he always will be. Now we're going to talk about a few things in this here now in the next two points that will also deal with some cults that are out there that don't believe these kind of things. And we'll see that in just a minute. But that's the first thing. We see the assumption in the right place to start. Number two, let's look with me, class, at the acclamation in the right place to start. Look in verse 1 with me again. We're going to go back through this scripture. This is more of a lesson. This is more of Bible study for the Sunday school class. I want us to take this and I want us to apply it so we know who God is. He is who he says he is, so we can take and believe and firmly understand our God. And then also we can give the lost world, thus saith the Lord. But the acclamation, look in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different times and different manners. What's the next word, class? Spake. There's an acclamation there. Look in verse 2 with me. Hath in these last days, what's the next word, class? Spoken unto us. Look in verse 4 with me. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which the angels, verse 5, what's the next word, class? Said he at any time. Look in verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he what, class? Saith to us. In verse 7, and of the angels he saith. Verse 8, we see it again. But unto the Son, he what, class? And then in verse 13, but to which of the angels, what, class? Said. Is God trying to say something in Hebrews chapter 1, yes or no, Christian? Yes, he is. Well, what's he trying to say? Well, let's look at that. I'm glad you asked me what he's trying to say. And let's look and we'll understand some things. Number one, there's an acclamation about someone, and that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an acclamation in time past. God spoke to the children of Israel. God spoke to the patriarchs, Moses and Abraham. Remember, he came and spoke with them face to face. Moses went to Mount Zion and spoke face to face with God. And Abraham had the pre-Christophanies that came and visited him, and he spoke with God, and God gave him instruction. And then later on, he gave to prophets the things that were given to the children of Israel that they should do, and the laws that they should obey, and the things that they should take heed to through Isaiah and Ezekiel. That's what he's saying. In time past, the acclamation was by the prophets. But in time present, something's taking place. What took place between the prophets and today? What took place? Who took place? Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, took place. Now look here with me. It says, so the acclamation in time past was by the patriarchs to the prophets. The acclamation by the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was for, at when this was written, was a more present time. It had just taken place just a few years before this time. And he begins to speak and say, this acclamation now, look in verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his, who, class? Son. It is the Lord Jesus Christ is the place to start. That's what God the Father is trying to get us to understand. I've always been, always will be, and I am now. I am that I am. But let me tell you what it's all about. The right place to start is the acclamation that I used to speak to you, dear Jewish ones, by the prophets. But in these last days, I am speaking to you through the finished work of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And his word and his life and his work on this earth, his work on the cross of Calvary, did speak, didn't it? Yes, it spoke. It spoke life to those that were in death. It spoke forgiveness to those who needed forgiveness. It spoke cleansing for those who needed cleansing. All his life spoke, dear beloved. If you don't understand the speaking life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've missed it. Go back and review the book of John. Read the book of John again and see. Listen when Pastor preaches to us about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, how it speaks. And it will speak to every longing heart what Christ has done. Oh, let me see and let's show you here. Hath in these last days, verse 2, spoken unto us by his Son. So we have an acclamation in the right place to start. We have in time past he spoke by the prophets. In the present he's speaking to us because of the work of the Son. But then there's an acclamation even for the future here that I want us to see. And let's look here in verse 8 and verse 9. The acclamation of the right place to start. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, see the he saith there in verse 8, O God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. This last acclamation we want to look at concerning the right place to start is not only the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, how God spake to the patriarchs, then the person of the Lord Jesus Christ spake through his works that he's done for all mankind, but then throughout eternity, there is a superiority of the Savior. Look in verse 8 and 9 again. Let's read it again together. But unto the Son, this is God the Father, speaking to God the Son. We're going to talk about these verses in the next point here. But he says this. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy throne, for we have a throne, first of all. The scepter, we have a scepter. It talks about a kingdom of thy kingdom. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He says there in verse 9. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness. What's he say that next word? Above thy fellows. We need to understand something here. We have the angels that are in the scene here. We have God speaking about the angels. We have God speaking about his Son, the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he makes another acclamation here in the right place to start in the book of Hebrews. And that is simply this. Prophet spoke, that's the past. That's how I spoke in the past. In the time that this was written, I was speaking through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon his work and his finished work. But in the future, he says, the acclamation that I'm going to make is that he's worthy. And he alone is worthy to be praised and honored and glorified above all others. Now that really applies to us today, doesn't it? If we would give the Lord Jesus Christ the honor due unto his name, wouldn't that be the acclamation that he deserves? Sure it would be. But Christ, God the Father, is making an acclamation. He makes an assumption. I always was, I am, and I always will be. He makes an acclamation. The acclamation simply being, I spake in time past, the fathers. I speak presently through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. But in the future when I speak, it's going to be to the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the challenge for us as Christians. If we would truly get into the scripture and we would truly understand the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. Are you with me this morning? Say amen. Amen. All right. For who he is. Then we would be better off as Christians to live the type of life that the Lord desires of us. It all becomes easier when we understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's given it to us. He's given us all these rich nuggets right here. Man, there's so much in this chapter I can never cover in perusing through about the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings us to our next point. We have number one in Hebrews chapter 1. We have the assumption of God. Number two, we have the acclamation of God. And then number three, we have the attributes of Christ as given to us by the Father here in chapter 1. Now, I'm not going to cover them all because it's impossible to cover all the attributes that we've been given in this passage of Scripture. It's just impossible. Can't do it. But let's cover some of them that were given to us. And I want you to understand that. Why do we do this then? What's the reason we do this? Is it just for the knowledge? Yes or no? No, it's to say, do I recognize that about Christ? because the Father's given me this attribute. Do I recognize that in my own life about Christ? Am I practicing this? Am I practicing this attribute because I see this attribute in the Son? Isn't our to be like Jesus, isn't that our theme for the year?
Amen.
Sure it is. And so in order to be like Jesus, we must find out who He is, right? And what His attributes are, and let's be like Him. Number one, what's the attributes of Christ in the right place to start here in the book of Hebrews? Number one, that God the Father was personified through Jesus Christ the Son. Let's look in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past in the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His who? No doubt, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Who, being the appointed... Who He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He hath made the worlds. Look in verse 3. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. The express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. What's the first attribute of Christ in the beginning of it all in the book of Hebrews that we can learn concerning Christ? Is number one, God the Father was personified through Jesus Christ the Son. There are those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jehovah's Witness and different ones. They do not believe that. It's because they have not understood the Word of God. In fact, Jesus Christ Himself, I think it was Philip, asked Him, show us the Father. He looked at Him in John, I think it was in Matthew chapter 14, or John chapter 14, verse 19, verse 9, said, Philip, have you been with Me so long, and do you not understand that if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father? Jesus Christ was the personification, the express image, the Bible says, the brightness of His glory, the express image. You can't look at my son and say he's not my son, can you? You can always look at one heritage or genealogy, and you can always see in either the son or the grandchildren, there is a heritage, there is a personification, a likeness from one generation to the next. You can see that. And we see that Christ Himself has simply said here, one of the attributes of Jesus Christ is, I am the Son of God. And then He's declared the Son of God. Look at this in verse 5. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee. And again, verse 6, when He bringeth the first begotten in the world, He saith, I will be to let all the angels of God worship Him. And then He says in verse 5, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. Jesus Christ is fully God, and He's fully man, but He is God personified. He was that part of the Godhead that came down as the very Son of God. Jesus Christ, to perform that which needed to be performed, which we as a human being could not perform. That death, that burial, that resurrection for our salvation. So we see that. The attributes of Christ. Number one, God the Father personified. Study that. That's deep. There's a lot there. You can go into that if you're a student of the Word of God and you want to get into the Word of God and understand who Christ is. Number two, Jesus Christ is the brightness of His glory, of the Father's glory. Verse 3, who, being the brightness of His glory. This excites me. Who was Jesus Christ? He's the brightness of God's glory. He is the brightness of God's glory. Let me explain to you. Remember Moses? He went in the Mount Sinai. He went and got the Ten Commandments. And as he received those laws from God and he came down, the people could not look upon Moses because of the brightness of Moses' countenance. Jesus Christ is God personified, is the brightness of God the Father. That's who He is. We need to understand that. We're not just dealing with, excuse me, though He was meek and lowly and he became sin for us. He became sin for us. He's already taken that transaction. That transaction's complete. Now He's gone and ascended to God the Father, and He is the brightness of God the Father's glory. in the book of Revelation, we understand, and we can get to the book of Revelation and understand in the book of Revelation that we are told there's no need of the sun because the sun is the sun. He's the brightness of God the Father's glory. Oh, how powerful that is. Let me help you something. Let me help you understand something. Do we as Christians emanate? If I could apply my life to say, Dear Heavenly Father, I need to be with you the way I need to be with you. So when I go to a lost world, they'll see the sun persona. They'll see the reflection of the sun upon the way I conduct my life. But it's done our way to a lost world, not just through our words, not just through the gospel we give, but also we have to give the gospel, but we also, people watch us, right? They do watch us. They do see if we're real. I've said things in the past where I'm a Christian, I'm going to do that, and then they begin to watch me. And then I goof up. I do something I shouldn't do, and then I may blow my testimony or something like that, and I have to get it right with God. Then I have to go to that lost person and say, Look, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do that. My attitude shouldn't have been that way. Well, why? Christ is the brightness of His glory, so we can spend our time knowing who He is so we can tell others who He is. Amen? And that's what God wants us to do. There's another attribute of Christ. Not only is Christ God the Father personified, but He's the brightness of His glory. Then the next one, He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Look in verse 3 with me. Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had what? Class, next two words. By Himself. What? Are you awake this morning? By Himself purged our sins. By Himself purged our sins. By Himself purged our sins. What am I trying to get to across to you? You cannot work your way to heaven. When you have the point where people don't believe in God, you have a cult. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you have a cult. When you also believe that you have to work your way to heaven, you have a cult. And we have here that Jesus Christ, the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, when He died, did the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He did what He said He did it all. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us and washed us. And I'm thankful today, this morning, that I can understand from this little passage of Scripture, beginning in the right place to start, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, from this little verse, verse 3, that when He had by Himself purged our sins. There's a better economy. I don't have to come and say, God, I messed up again, and I need to be saved again. No, it's all taken care of. We may have to get our hands clean from a dirty world and our feet washed from our sins if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just. We understand that. But we don't have to receive salvation, the sacrifice of salvation, over and over again because Christ has already done it. He's purged our sins. The next attribute, and we'll be done here in just a couple of minutes, is not only that, the sonship of Christ. We talked about that. God the Father proclaims Him worthy of worship. In verse 6, look at that. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten of the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. It is only Christ worthy to worship Him. The next attribute we can have from this, equal part in the Godhead. He has an equal part in the Godhead. Look in verse 8. But unto the Son, we have God the Father speaking to God the Son. He says, Thy throne, O what, class? God. This is a direct quote of Psalm chapter 45, verses 6 and 7. This is also another cult. They'll say that there is no Trinity. In fact, I've seen it in the Lenten paper, I think. Some cult out there, has said there is no Trinity. Well, here we have two parts of the Trinity calling each other God and the Godhead. Thy throne, O God. We don't necessarily see the Spirit moving here, but we can cross-reference Scripture with Scripture and see also that He also says in verse 10, And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid, there's Jesus Christ in the creation, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands. Well, where are we going to learn about creation in Scripture? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, right? And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you'll go back to Genesis 1:1, we'll see God the Father speaking, but you all see, and the Spirit moved above the waters. You'll see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we here understand through Hebrews chapter 1 that we have another attribute about we can find about Jesus Christ, that he is part of the Trinity. And you can't take him and remove him from part of the Trinity, because if you do, you become cultists, just like the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, or that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we have here that he's also equal part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity. And then another attribute of Christ, he's a lover of righteousness. Verse 9, we just looked through it. It says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." God, Jesus Christ, died for our sin, but he hated it. Isn't that something? You ever hate what you do? I do as a Christian. I hate some of the things I do sometimes. I'm ashamed of them. Shame that I would even think that way or be that way. But you know what? Christ was the same bit. He died for us. And he took upon himself our sin and became the very iniquity that he hated. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have. Oh, how wonderful he is. He was a lover of righteousness. He's the creator of the world. We already spoke about that. Verse 10, we'll see that. You can see that attribute about Christ. He's the creator of the world. He's eternal in nature. We already spoken about that. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. He's forever. He's been around from the foundation of the world. Verse 11, all the things that he made shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall all be changed. Verse 12, but thou art the same, and thy years shall fail not. I thank God that we have an eternal God. Amen. And that's another attribute we can learn about Jesus Christ. Now, the next attribute about we can learn about Jesus Christ is his eternal nature, his immutable nature. He doesn't change. You know? How many of you gentlemen have ever, and I'll be done with this illustration, how many gentlemen have ever rearranged furniture for your wife? Would you raise your hand? Come on, raise your hands. You done it? Yeah, right. Has she changed her mind? Amen. She's changed her mind, right? Sure. I'm thankful God never changes. Amen. Once we get to heaven, all the furniture is going to be arranged and stay there. He doesn't change. Praise the Lord. His immutable nature. And then in verse 13, he's the conquering king. Verse 13 says, God the Father, but unto the angel said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. In the book of Revelation, in the chapter, at the end of the chapter, in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming upon a white horse, and the throngs that come behind him and those that follow behind him on the white horses. And it talks about his glory and his worthiness. He's coming back as a conquering king. He came as a lamb, as a sacrifice, and he's coming back as a conquering king. And on his vesture, the Bible says, is written the words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's so much we can learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learn these things to become as much as we can like Christ, so we can take to a lost and dying world the things we need to take to him. So our duty is to start at the right place. And when we start at the right place, we'll become what the Lord desires of us. Next week, the Lord willing, there's something I want us to look at that troubles many Christians. But we see Jesus, chapter 2 and verse 9, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Christ has tasted death for every man. Do you know there's people who are confused about whether God's died for them or not, whether salvation is theirs or not? We'll talk about that from Hebrews chapter 2 next week. The right place to start is through the person of the Lord Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for these dear loved ones, and thank you for their attention to the Word of God. Help us to do our part and reach the lost, and give out gospel tracts and invitations to church. Seven for the Savior, just one a day. Help us to be challenged to do that. Help us, pastors, he preaches to us, coming, fill him with your Holy Spirit's power. Be careful to praise and thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.